Oh, have a seat, guys. So did you know last year, 2017 was the final year that the millennials, right? The last year the millennials have graduated from high school. So that means this year is actually the first year of the Gen Zers, right, to graduate and enter into legal adulthood. Scary thought, huh? So I know we like to roast you kids, you crazy Gen Zers, right? But actually, I like to make fun of millennials more. But we do get on your case a lot, like how you can't get off the phone, that you can't hold a normal conversation without using a bunch of strange acronyms like ROTF, LOL, that your grammar, syntax, and spelling is so bad that even autocorrect gives up on you. But there's actually some good news about this generation that most people has missed. And according to the CDC, the Center for Disease Control, a survey for risky youth behaviors 2013 says that today's teens, as compared to the teens in 1991, the millennials, they are 42% less likely to get into fights, over 30% less likely to go out on dates. And one of the most astounding facts to me is teen pregnancy rates actually dropped 67% since 1991. There's actually some other good things about Generation Z as well. They, or you, are less likely to use drugs and alcohol. They have sex at a later age than before, as compared to the disease-ridden previous generation. And you actually spend less time unsupervised as compared to the kids of 20 years ago. See, I don't know about you, but I think these are actually great things about the youth. But along with the positives, there are some things that are not as beneficial. Teens are waiting longer and longer to get their driver's license. That could be good or bad, you know, depending on who you ask, like your parents or maybe people driving on the same road as you. Many teens are actually not looking for part-time jobs anymore. Only 55% of seniors have a job as compared to 77% in 91. And I think most interesting of all, many teens are spending less and less time outside with their friends and more time at home. Maybe. So you know, when I was younger, I would try to get out of my house as much as I can. I got my license at 16, right on my birthday. I would get out of my house in my beat up Corolla, any chance I got. It's Back. All right, and it looks something like that, my beat up Corolla, 1988. All right, my friends and I call her Sputterly, because she sputtered when we tried to move forward, when we hit the gas, and the Lee is there because my friend Matt Crismali said that has to be a girl's name. Ergo, Sputter Lee. Anyway, I would hang out with my friends in the mall or in a movie theater or in a restaurant and usually wouldn't be back until 10:30 or even later. See, I didn't have a cell phone either for my parents to track me down on some app or to call and make sure that I'm not lying in a gutter somewhere, or that my car is wrapped around a tree because I was trying to do donuts around in the park. Not that Sputterly can go fast enough to do donuts. So what causes major difference in the youth today from those of 20 years ago? Well, according to one researcher, Jean M. Twenge, she blames this tremendous change on the cell phone. Right? That's right, the cell phone. And not only that, she thinks that the cell phone is actually destroying this whole generation. In her article called "Have Smartphones Destroyed a Generation," Twenge says that teens are more connected than ever, and they are getting into less and less trouble physically. But that's because they're on their phones, their tablets, or their laptops, chatting with friends, playing games, searching up videos, reading about some random event, and doing all this from the safety of their homes. Unfortunately, there seems to be a darker side to all this. Twain says teens are now less happy than previous generations. And according to a researcher, right, the more time they spend on the screen, like on your phone, the less happy they are. In fact, she believes that this generation is on the brink of a mental crisis. Many of them feel lonely, especially since they are lacking in personal interaction. So the report says, 8th graders who are heavy users of social media increase the risk of depression by 27%. Teens who spend 3 hours a day or more on electronic devices are 35% more likely to have a risk factor for suicide, such as making a suicide plan. So you might think, that's kind of stupid, right? Until you realize that the most popular show in 2017 was 13 Reasons Why, which is basically a show about how a seemingly normal teenage girl committed suicide. So Twenge also wrote the following. Since 2007, the homicide rate among teens has declined, but the suicide rate has increased. As teens have started spending less time together, they have become less likely to kill each other, but more likely to kill themselves. In 2011, the first time in 24 years, the teen suicide rate was higher than at the homicide rate. So hearing all this, a lot of people, maybe even you, would be thinking, you know, that's it, game over. There's no hope for the youth and the teen culture. We should just pull up stakes, head for the hills, and, you know, the zombie apocalypse is coming. We should just let them destroy themselves and build ourselves our own little fortress. So is that it? All right, is there no hope for this whole generation, for the teens of today? So that's what I want to talk to you about today. You know, how do we redeem the culture we find ourselves in? So why don't you turn with me to our text for today, James chapter 3. James chapter 3, 13 to 18. James chapter 3. It says, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Today, we're going to have two main points. First, we're going to talk about the problem of culture. Then we're going to have the application on how to redeem the culture which we find ourselves in. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time that we can come to worship you. Father, open our hearts and our minds to you now and help us to receive your word and not let any distractions keep us from hearing your voice. We thank you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So our first point for today, every culture and tradition in the world has been twisted by our fallen nature. See, there's no one good culture out there, even if your parents try to tell you otherwise. See, every culture, every tradition has its good points and bad points. So it's not just the teen culture that has problems, or the overall American culture. Even the Chinese culture, your parents' culture, has a lot of issues. So let me give you an example. Pastor Jaira Lin, senior pastor of Frisco Community Bible Church. You guys remember Pastor David, or the guy, the speaker from our memorial retreat? He's actually from that church. So he wrote in his doctorate dissertation about the shortcomings of the OBC parental culture. He writes that the Eastern culture is a backwards-looking culture, as in they look at things from the present to past. See, while the Western culture is a forwards-looking culture, and they see things from the present to the future. So that's why Western churches spend a lot of money and resources on their children's ministry, which they consider to be their future, while the Eastern churches, they focus mainly on the older generation. So you might be thinking, that's not really true, right? Look at all the parents, or look at all the money our parents spend on us. You know, piano lessons, violin lessons, private tutors, SAT classes, math camps, science camps, band camps. Well, according to Pastor Lin, there's actually another explanation that exists for why Asian parents sacrifice so much for their children's education and personal development to care for the old. All right, this could explain why Chinese parents do not encourage their children to have careers as social workers or in nonprofit organizations. They should fulfill their filial piety by succeeding in life, whereby having the means to take care of their aging parents. Many Chinese families and churches make their decisions by looking from the present to the past. See, that's one of the reasons why your parents would yell at you for getting a 94 instead of 105, or they would compare your achievements to so-and-so's daughter or so-and-so's son. So why didn't you get in that school like that guy's son? Or why can't you be that ranking like her daughter? And why aren't you as studious and hardworking as your cousin? Or maybe sometimes your parents, when your friends are over, they will trot out all your awards and achievements and bask in their praise, but not in what you have done, but in how great they are as parents. See, many Chinese values what that they think are good are actually tainted by envy and selfish ambition. You know, they want their kids to do well so that they look good. They want their kids to behave so that they won't be embarrassed. They want their kids to make lots and lots of money so that they can take care of them when they're old. See, this blind side to our own culture, whether it's Chinese culture or American culture, exactly what James is talking about in verse 14 to 15. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. But you know what? It's highly unlikely that your parents even realize that they're doing this for their selfish ambitions or out of envy. They just think of it as good Chinese work ethics. So all this is just a reminder that there is no one perfect earthly culture out there. The problem is we don't usually bother to evaluate our culture or the culture that we're comfortable with, meaning we don't judge the culture that we grow up in. We have a lot of blind spots in our culture where we just assume things are right, things are good. So let me give an example from your world, you know, things that hit closer to home. Should Christians have cell phones? Right? Is it biblical, ethical, and moral to have a smartphone? So you have to admit, that wasn't even a question on my radar before someone else posed it to me, and you probably never thought about it before either. See, cell phones are so commonplace, so normal, that it doesn't even occur to us that it could be evil. If, as the researcher Twenge says, smartphones are the cause of so much trouble, why don't we just get rid of them? Probably thinking, that's a terrible idea. Now, why would someone even ask that question? Well, our Amish brethren, who are a Protestant Christian branch, believe that cell phones are evil. Actually, to them, anything with electricity is evil. So are they wrong? Or another question, right? Are guns evil? Right? Is protecting yourself with a gun in self-defense evil? See, our Mennonite brothers, they believe so. They believe that it's not right to kill for any reason, even in self-defense. So if you want to talk about having a right Christian culture, well, these two Christian branches might be closer to biblical worldview than we are. See, we often have blind spots to our own culture, thinking that what we do, what we are superior to anything or everyone else. But it's very likely that our own selfish or our own cherished culture and traditions have been twisted by Satan and by our own fallen nature. And we don't even realize it. So just like in verse 16, it says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder in every evil practice." See, every culture is influenced by human envy and greed, twisted and tainted by demonic forces, so that it becomes self-aggrandizing, eventually self-destructive. Eventually, left by ourselves, and no matter what culture, whether Chinese, American, teen, or Amazonian, we all end up destroying ourselves if there is no one out there to save us. So just like the teens who are sitting by themselves planning and committing suicide, just like the Chinese culture who are willing to ignore, even suppress their children's future for their own sake, or the Americans who ignore the elderly and lock them all into nursing homes, right? Eventually, we all end up destroying ourselves in order and in disorder and evil practice. So the question remains, what are we to do about Generation Z and their culture? How do we redeem something that seems so bad? And the answer is, step into teen culture and draw them out. Redeem the culture and your generation from the inside out. See, the generation before you, the millennials, have something called FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. However, I think you, Generation Z, have something completely opposite. While the millennials have a fear of missing out on things that's happening outside in the real world, they're glued to their social media and watching all the great things their friends are doing, like going skydiving, hiking up the Poconos, going to all these awesome places like Paris, London, Tibet, feeling depressed the whole time because they're not the ones out there. Well, I think your generation has something what I call FOGO, fear of going out. Right? While millennials are still riding the hippie, lovey-dovey, let's all live and let live postmodern positivity, they still think we can just all get along, can coexist. Well, you guys know the world out there is dark, dangerous, and somewhat depressing. People are killing each other, terrorists are bombing everything. You hear about active shooters almost every other week. Right? And to top it all off, you know that resources are scarce. Right? You're in direct competition with your peers to get good grades so they can get a good job, so they can survive in this uncaring, lonely world. Some of you are actually already planning your life's career before you even get out of high school, which is actually very different from my people my age, right, the millennials. Some of them don't even have a steady job yet and still have to live with their parents. See, you know that this world is tough, so that you withdraw from the real world. You live in the virtual world where you can control what you see, what you hear, and only take in what you like. And that's the exact reason why your generation is having so much mental health issues. You're isolating yourselves in the virtual world because of your fear of the real world. See, the solution to the mental health crisis of youth is pretty easy for those who are older than you. Get rid of the cell phone. Right? And the reason it's easy for them is because for them, the digital world, cyberspace, is only a place where they go to be entertained. They use their smartphones to escape, to gain information, to relax. But for you guys, it's actually completely different. I know I mentioned this before, but do you know that some sociologists call the current generation, kids born after 2000, the digital natives? You are natives to the world of cyberspace. It's not just a place you go for fun, it's not just an escape, although you do that as well. The digital world, being connected to the internet, is actually integral to your existence. You are as comfortable surfing the lanes of cyberspace in your digital avatars as your parents or your older brothers and sisters are walking the mall in a jacket and jeans. Right? So to the previous generation, getting cut off from their cell phones or from the internet, it's no biggie. Right? It's like losing another tool. You know, my phone broke a couple weeks back. I didn't have a phone for over a week. It felt weird. It was like I was missing a toe or like an appendix, but it wasn't life-threatening. I survived without a phone for 19 years of my life. Now, what's the big deal if I didn't have a phone for another few days? Yeah, I know some of you guys are already sweating and hyperventilating just thinking about not having your phone for like one day. See, because it's not the same with you. Now, you grew up with the internet, with a smartphone. You're always connected. Sure, some of you have to wait until you were in middle school to get a smartphone, but that's still the majority of your life. Having no phone, being cut off from the internet, is almost the same as being locked in a dark closet, right? A major part of your life stripped away. So you guys actually understand the fears, the pains, and loneliness of your peers. You know why they rather stay in the virtual world instead of coming out into the real world. So your job is to step into their world where you are very comfortable and draw them out into the real world. Don't just play League or Clash Royale or Fortnite with them. Don't just Snapchat them or hang out with them or join them in a Discord channel. You know, draw them out, invite them into the real world, have some normal human interactions with them. So you go eat, watch a movie, walk the mall, play basketball, football, ask them to come to church. You are children of two worlds, the digital world and the physical world, but you can't exclusively live in the digital world. If you do, you'll get all kinds of mental problems, just like the article pointed out. And why? It's because human beings aren't made to be alone. We just can't isolate ourselves from the rest of the world. We are made in the image of God, and just like Him, we are relational beings. That means we require human contact. Not just texting, messaging, pictures, but we need normal physical contact with other human beings. There's actually a psychological experiment done in 1944 where 20 babies were locked in a room with minimal physical contact. All their physical needs were taken care of, but they were never held. No one ever talked to them. Half the babies died within 4 months with no apparent physiological cause or illness. Yes, this was before there were any ethical councils that prevented these abominable practices. All right. 2 more babies died because they just gave up. Since no one talked to them, they wouldn't ever make a sound anymore or even cry. Right? And the rest actually grew up with severe psychological problems. See, human beings need to have real physical contact, or else they break down mentally, emotionally, and become psychologically damaged. And I think that is what's happening to your generation. Your job is to engage them in the virtual world, a place where they are comfortable but isolated, and draw them out into the real world, into real life. See, that's what it means in James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. A good life and humble deeds. Don't just give up on your culture when you see something bad, like smartphones destroying a whole generation. Use your good life and wisely draw your peers out. Not in some sneaky manner or in a deceitful or a dishonest way. You know, humbly draw them out with your deeds. Actually getting to know them, their whole person, you know, not just what they want you to see on the net. See, verse 17 says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Your good life, your good deeds, done with the purest of intentions, will draw them out. These kids who are lonely, fearful, starve for human affection, they need to see that you're peace-loving, you're considerate, that you're full of mercy. But most of all, that you are impartial, not judgmental of who they are. You need to be sincere in your attempts to get to know them, not just seeing their made-up avatars, but accepting of them in real life. Everything they are, their flaws as well as their weaknesses. And that is how you redeem your culture. And save your peers by stepping into their digital world and drawing them out into the real world. So in closing, let me give you an illustration from the past. Hudson Taylor first went to China. Right? He didn't actually evangelize like many of the other missionaries. Instead of forcing the Chinese to submit to Western culture and Western ways, he became one of them. He dressed like they dressed. He learned all the different dialects of Chinese. He dyed his hair black. He even shaved his whole head except for a little ponytail in the back. See, he didn't reject Chinese culture that he found himself in. Rather, he humbly stepped into their culture and redeemed them from the inside out. Christians aren't trying to make war on the worldly culture. Rather, our job is to find those in the world and draw them out and redeem them out of it. So James, verse 18, finishes, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So I challenge you, you want to save your peers, you want to find a harvest among the Gen Zers, it's time to step into their world and draw them into ours. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. and for your Son who will gladly become one of us, a human being to save us from our sins. Help us to be like him and have an incarnate ministry among our peers and our friends as well, instead of standing and judging the culture. Give us a humble heart might be able to form sincere and authentic relationships with them. We thank you. We praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.